Welcome to those here and at home and elsewhere, here, there and in the air, as they say. What a wonderful morning of praise, of a time where we hear of engagements where we dedicate children to the Lord. And our topic over the last 5 weeks is all about love. It's all about what Jesus does, what he has done, what he inaugurated in the garden with Adam and Eve. He brings to a consummation of the age in Christ and his church and the bride. So today, my task, if I can get this working, is to give a bit of a recap of where we've been in this series and to look at the fulfillment at the end of the scriptures. And then there's a piece that we're going to look at today, which includes Israel. We touched on God's purposes for Israel in the Genesis series, and it comes up because we're joined with them, and we have a part to play in that. And then there is a surety of our salvation and our joining with him that I also want to touch on. So we started by seeing that the Bible from end to end is a love story. It's God's revelation to us of his love. We tried to get a glimpse of the eternal thing that God has in store for us in the bride. The picture of a wedding is a wonderful picture that he's used. We saw that, as Nevin brought out, it's all in Christ. He does it. It's not up to us to do it. But we have a part to play. When God created Adam, he formed him from the clay, but he didn't stay clay. He put his spirit in him and he became a living soul. And we are like that in having to respond and play our part. We saw that Jesus is the bridegroom and his eyes are looking for the one that he loves. He's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We looked at John in the revelation where God took him up. He said, come up here and I'll show you things. And he showed him the bride, the Lamb's wife, as a city descending from heaven in glory. And what we've been trying to do, what I believe God has been trying to do in this series, is to raise our sights, lift our vision, so that we can see through God's eyes what he intends us to become. We hear in churches that, in some churches, that we're worms and sinners. Well, it's important to know where we come from, but that's not where we're headed. Jesus isn't coming back for worms and sinners. He's coming back for a bride. And so Nevin last week talked about Queen Esther and how it's a picture of the whole book is a picture of Jesus Christ's ministry, how it was instrumental in saving the Jewish nation at the time. But Queen Esther had a preparation, and she went before her king with all her royal robes on, and he held out the scepter to her. What do you think King Ahasuerus would have done if she had gone in civvies and snuck up quietly and said, oh, please, And so what I think we need to do is to see that God is calling us to come up and look from a different perspective. It's important to know and remember where we come from. That keeps our feet on the ground. But it's so important that we look to where we're going. The Lord said to Abram, when he called him, Abraham, he said, look at the night sky and see the stars. That's what your descendants will be like. And so, yes, we're not complete yet. So we've got to keep on our feet on the ground and remember where we come from. But we need to reach for the stars, saints. We need to embrace what God has done and what he is doing in us and become that thing of beauty that he died for, that is comparable to him. We've been singing majesty. What is majesty? It's the king, it's the monarch. There's a king coming back for us, saints. And he's going to have a queen. In the beginning, it said he gave them dominion. And Jesus won't rule without his queen. So let's look up. And let's keep going. As we look up in Ephesians, we see the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so, it's through God's power . It's through his work. 2 weeks ago, we said it's a journey, that we're on a journey, that we were saved, that we are being saved, and that we will be saved. A.W. Tozer put it this way. He said, those spiritual blessings in heavenly places which are ours in Christ may be divided into three classes. First is those which come to us immediately upon our believing unto salvation, such as forgiveness, justification, regeneration, sonship to God, and baptism into the body of Christ. In Christ we possess these even before we know that they are ours, such knowledge coming to us later through the study of the Holy Scriptures. The second class is those riches which are ours by inheritance, but which we cannot enjoy in actuality until our Lord comes. These include ultimate mental and moral perfection, the glorification of our bodies, the completion of the restoration of the divine image in our redeemed personalities, and the admission into the very presence of God to experience forever the beatific vision. These treasures are as surely ours as if we possess them now, but it would be useless for us to pray for them while we journey here below. God has made it very clear that they are reserved for the time of the manifestation of the sons of God. The third class of spiritual blessings consists of spiritual treasures which are ours by blood atonement, but will not come to us unless we make a determined effort to possess them. These are deliverance from the sins of the flesh, victory over self, the constant flow of the Holy Spirit through our personalities, fruitfulness in Christian service, awareness of the presence of God, growth in grace, an increasing consciousness of union with God, and an unbroken spirit of worship. These do not come to us automatically, nor must we wait to claim them at the day of Christ's coming. They are to us what the promised land was to Israel, to be entered into as our faith and courage mount. So this is what we're about in our journey here below. This is what God works into our life of his character, of the fruit of his spirit. This is what he is growing us up into while we journey here below. In 2 Peter, we have, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This is what these exceeding great and precious promises are, the things that Tozer was alluding to. When the children of Israel went into Canaan, Joshua led Israel into the promised land. Our Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, leads the church into the land of promises. And God said to Israel that everywhere you place your feet has been given to you. And so they had to walk up and down in the land. They had to claim the land. These promises we can make our own now in this life. It's this character that adorns our personalities throughout all eternity. This is who we're becoming. It's like God implants his spirit within us. It's his, if you like, spiritual genetic code. And as we walk in obedience, as the finger of God, the Holy Spirit, places his finger on certain things in our life, and we release them to him, and he works his nature into us, that we grow up to resemble our big brother Jesus. It's a family business. And it's part of the preparation of the bride. And as Caleb and Joshua said when they spied out the land, we are well able to take the land. I talked to somebody after I spoke 2 weeks ago. I'd used the illustration of me giving up smoking to illustrate what repentance was. And they said to me, "Well, is smoking sin?" And that's not my call to say that. Barry Smith once said that smoking doesn't take us to hell, it just makes us smell like we've been there. And so just to say, if I can give up smoking, don't drink or swear, live a good life, then I'll be right. That's human religion. That's the law. That's not what we're about. But it says in Hebrews 12 that since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and run the race with endurance that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so there are things that are weights that hold us down, but are not necessarily sins that are ensnaring us. To run this race, we need to be stripped of those things that are tying us to this planet Earth. It says also in Ephesians that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers. That's in our spiritual life. In the old life, in the life of the flesh of the old man, that is Satan's territory. And so some of these things that hold us down here are still a vehicle for him to buffet us and get at us. And so we need to lay aside every weight. Because if we are seated in spiritual places, if we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, far above all principality and power, that is outside of his realm. He cannot touch, the enemy cannot touch our spiritual life. We're safer now. All the way through, we've been talking about this as a love story. God is love. And there's things that we've spoken about that are very challenging for us here. But it's not to bring condemnation. The whole spirit of this is to lift us. It's to set our eyes on the glory which is to come. It's to motivate us to be and to do for his good pleasure as he's drawing us home. The scripture in Ephesians was the key verse for today, but there's other things that I've felt necessary to bring in before the end of the series. And I think there's probably a need to one of our cultivates, Jason, to have some workshops around these things so we can get in round table discussion and flesh them out and share them with each other, because that's where life happens. Because it's heart stuff at the end of the day, it's not head stuff. We can fill our head with all sorts of things, but God's after our heart. Faith is in the heart. Faith depends on God, not on me. But we've got a part to play, and that's to be faithful to him. And so in this scripture in Ephesians, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man must leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So Paul here is quoting straight out of Genesis chapter 2. And when the Lord formed Eve and brought her to Adam, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And so Paul is saying, this is a great mystery. I speak of Christ in the church. It's the two becoming one. The Bible comes full circle. The first three chapters of Genesis are replayed in the last three chapters of Revelation. They're a mirror image, bookends of the scriptures. In Genesis, the first three chapters, we see the creation of heaven and earth, followed by the creation of Adam and Eve, and then the serpent's deception, which led to the fall. In the last three chapters of Revelation, we see Satan is bound. He's put in prison. He's taken out of the play. We see the marriage supper of the Lamb, the wedding. And then we see the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. This is what all of history is tending to. This is history written beforehand. It's going to happen on this earth. It's going to happen in New Zealand. And part of our job here is to tell New Zealand and warn them. The two become one. That which is prefigured in Genesis and Adam and Eve is fulfilled in the revelation in Christ and the church, the bride. Adam was wounded in his side to bring forth his wife, and on the cross, Jesus was wounded in his side to bring forth his wife. And in Genesis, God gave them dominion, and King Jesus won't rule without his queen. And in that coming together, it said, let us create human in our image. It takes both. It takes both husband and wife to image God. And ultimately, God's image is restored. And the temple that Nevin talked about in Genesis 2 is rebuilt in humans. And that is the bride, the Lamb's wife, the great city. In John 17, in his high priestly prayer before he went to the cross, Jesus said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. What a love story. We were singing, thank you, Malcolm, for your choice of songs. This is the love story. In Romans chapter 11, well, and actually in Romans chapter 9 through 11, Paul is dealing with the mystery of Israel and the church. And particularly in chapter 11, I've abridged it, and so we'll read through it. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you become wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. So there's so much could be said about these verses that we don't have time for today, but I want to notice 2 points. One, that in God's dealings, Israel and the church are joined at the hip. Israel's rejection by God opened up salvations for the Gentiles to come into the church along with the believing Jews. See, we were, as the Gentile nations, were outside of the covenants of promise. We were without God and without hope in the world. But we who are far off have been brought near. We have been grafted into the natural olive tree. We're not a separate entity. When Jesus said, this is the cup of the new covenant, he was quoting from Jeremiah 31:31, and he says, I will cut a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah in those days. We've been grafted in. And there's believing Jews that were the beginning of the church, and there still are. We've just come into the commonwealth of Israel and God's plan and purpose. The other thing to notice in this is that the church has an integral part to play in the salvation of Israel at the end. It's to move them to jealousy. We haven't got time to read it, but in Acts chapter 3, it talks about the lame man, the cripple from birth at the Gate Beautiful. And as the apostles John and Peter went into the temple, he was laid there begging. And when they saw him, Peter said, look at us. And he did. And he said, silver and gold have I none, but that which I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the hand and he lifted him up and he went into the temple shouting and jumping and praising God. And it drew a great crowd and it ended up with a sermon from Peter in Solomon's porch where he outlined to them the fact that they had handed Jesus over, their Messiah. And that was through the name and faith in his name that this man has been made well. That happened, but it's a parable of the church and Israel. Israel is lame. They're crippled. They've missed. And Peter and John, representing the church, have brought their God, their covenant God, to them. He said, look at us. In the series on Genesis, we talked about God meeting them in the wilderness of the nations face to face. And so we have to have the right face on for Israel to see their God. It's the resurrection life. It's the life that he builds in us. So Peter said, look at us. And then during the sermon, he explained to them, and thousands joined the church. Just before that, it said there was 3,000 came on the day of Pentecost. Now it swelled to 5,000. This is part of God's provision. And so for the church to be what it needs to be, for Israel at the end of the age, is the ultimate requirement. It will require the church to be that entity in the earth that overcomes Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It'll be the finishing school for the bride and the church's finest hour. And once again, it has everything to do with our proximity to Jesus. Concerning the election of grace that I was going to touch on, in the New Testament, the elect are always referred to as a company, not as individuals. It's always a people. It's like we've been brought into the Commonwealth of Israel. And so to be part of the elect, we have to be part of the community. In Israel of old, if they were cut off from Israel, they were cut off from salvation. And so for us to be part of the elect, we need to be part of that salvation history which God brings us into. To illustrate it, think of it as a train, a passenger train going from Wellington to Auckland. All right, we'll call it the salvation train. It stops in Palmerston North and we hop on. It's the elect train. We're part of the elect. Earlier, when Phil was talking about being in Christ, he had a ticket and he had a book this big and he put the ticket in the book. He said, that's us and the book is Christ. We're in Christ. It's like that. But if we hop off the train in Hamilton, we're not going to get to Auckland. We're no longer part of the elect. So we've just got to stay on the train and we'll arrive in Auckland. Only this will be the destination for the ages. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Dear old Peter, once again, in 2 Peter chapter 1, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, or the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. In the Middle East, there's a morning star, and it rises over the horizon just before day breaks. And they say it is so bright that you could think it was the sun rising. It isn't, but it heralds the dawn. It heralds the sunrise. This is what Peter is drawing on here. They were eyewitnesses. They saw Christ crucified, raised. They saw him glorified in the Mount of Transfiguration. This was not hearsay. It was their experience. And it was the fulfillment of the scriptures. The holy scriptures contain prophecy that is mostly fulfilled. Everything that has to be fulfilled so far has been literally fulfilled. In the last 72 hours around the cross of Jesus' crucifixion, 32 Bible prophecies were literally fulfilled. Specifics like that he'd be sold, betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. That the money would be used to buy a field to bury strangers in. The potter's field, all these things. There's not that many things yet and most to be fulfilled. Most of them are concerning the end of the age. There's a few things left. We have the prophetic word made sure that shines as a light in the darkness. The darkness is a metaphor for the trouble. And when does help come? In Psalm 46, just at the break of dawn. But if we meditate on these things, as we see these things happening, we know that it draws near. But we have the prophetic word made more sure, that shines as a light in the darkness. And as we consider these things, it's like the morning star rising in our hearts until the day dawns. Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. It's Jesus that rises in our hearts as we walk this walk of faith, as we embrace the things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives, as we become that bride, that thing of beauty together that Jesus deserves. Through the prophetic word, we see the future coming to meet us. Let's catch sight of that glory in our spirits. It will affect all that we do in the present. We are well able to take the land. He who testifies to these things say, surely I am coming quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.